He is recorded to have prayed, "Lord, stamp my eyeballs with eternity." That means he wanted a perspective of what he was doing today. Will it count for eternity? Let me ask you tonight, what you have been doing in the last 7 days, and I'm sure we all have our calendar chock full of this and that and running hither and thither. What did we do in the last 7 days that will count in eternity? That's not wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up. What did we do? What did we engage in? What was profitable that will bring glory to God and some eternal reward?
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, and we're continuing to look at the whole matter of assurance, making your calling and election sure. This is a vital subject, for many Christians have great doubts and fears about their own profession of salvation. Some are weak one day, strong the next, and back to weakness the day after. And so there is constant need for reassurance of the blessed doctrine of assurance in salvation. And the Lord did not come into the world to make us unsure. He did not give us the Bible to leave us in doubt. He did not give us the Holy Spirit to lead us into fear, but rather he has given us these blessings that we might have the absolute sure call of God in our souls. And we're told that he that doeth these things shall make his calling and election sure. Now, Peter would never have said that if it was not possible to be sure. And so that's the point that we can make here. So let's look at the text first of all. 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Well, there is the preacher's license to preach things that are familiar, things that are old school, things that are fixed and absolute, things that are never changing. And these doctrines lead us into blessed assurance. The light never goes dim. The marker will never go out. Let's just unite in prayer and ask God to lead us. Father, we thank thee for the help that you give as we search the scriptures together. And we pray that the author of the word will come and breathe upon us as we look into these great truths. We pray that you will help some here today that need the assurance of salvation, that they will be brought out of doubt and fogginess into the blessed light of sweet assurance that it is well with their soul. We pray that you'll comfort your people from all the troubles and cares of life. We thank thee, O Lord, that it's true that we can cast our care upon thee, for you do care for us. And now bless your own word, and we'll give you the praise and the worship of our hearts. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Now to the text, making your calling election sure.
Now I'm coming back to the text, and I want to get this right out of verse 10, that we are to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I want you to notice here that the purpose of election is godliness. For if you do these things, what are these things? These are the seven things, the adding to our faith: knowledge, virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. These seven things. And so if you are elect of God, if you are a chosen one by God, you are chosen to godliness and to bear the very marks of one who is in Christ Jesus. So I'm saying that this statement in verse 10, where it refers to if you do these things, leads you back to verses 5 to 7. And then if you go to verse 8, you will see how it is put positively. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 9, it's put negatively. But he that lacketh these things is blind. In other words, you don't know. Spiritually blind. You'll notice you can't see forward and you can't see backward. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, cannot see forward, couldn't see what Abram saw. He couldn't see the city of God that he was hoping in, and hath forgotten that he was purged from those old sins. That person's not a Christian. That person's not saved. He's spiritually blind because he's not adding to his faith. But this call of election, you're to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fear. So there's the purpose of election is godliness. You will see the passion of election is godliness. Now you remember our definition of the word godliness? It means the person who worships well. The person who worships and walks in fellowship with God. And this is what election does. What is it that made Abram obey? It was God's call. God called him, and he obeyed. What is it that makes you that you want to serve God? He has called you. If you take up some kind of Christian service out of your own whim and desire, we know it'll come to nothing. It's merely your own fleshly desire. But when it is the call of God, it is unto godliness. Now, for those who are taking notes, and I see some people here tonight taking notes, I want to give you a couple of verses. I'm not going to preach them. But if you take down Ephesians 1:4, 1 Timothy 6:3, Titus 1:1, and Titus 2:14, those are key texts in this whole matter that election leads to godliness. And Titus 1:1 talks about the elect. The word elect is right in there. Titus 2:14 talks about being zealous, a people who are zealous of good works. And that's the passion of election. It leads us to godliness. And then I'm going to add to that the persuasion of election. In verse 10, if ye do these things, those seven things, and we have the power to do. Look at verse 3. We're back in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So you have the power to do. It's not just the will to do, it's the power to do. And that's what we all need in the Christian life. Because often we lament, as Paul did in Romans 7, the things that I would, I do not, the things that I would not, that do I. And the power to do, he didn't always have. But if you're a Christian tonight, if you are saved and in Christ, he gives you the power to walk in holiness and in godliness. I'm going to close this point with one more text, 1 John 2:29, and it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so for all these reasons, the Apostle Paul could say, I know in whom I have believed. And I trust that tonight that you have within your own heart the purpose, the power, the passion of living for godliness and for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of Christian would you expect Peter to be writing to when he wrote these things? What does this election produce in any individual's heart, man or woman? Would it be an antinomian? One who wants to rebel against all the law of God? No, no. This election, it persuades to obey as Abram did, it leads to obedience. Not a worldly man or woman who is more passionate about money and materialism than he or she is about God. That's not the person that election produces, but rather one who is resolved to live for God. I happened to be listening to a sermon, and it was a bit of an assessment of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. And when he was a young man, he was a minister in New York, and he was 18 years old when he wrote these 70 resolutions. And he was just about 1 year a Christian, converted at about 17, and when he was 18, he wrote 70 resolutions that he was resolved. He was not just floating. He was not just drifting, but he had his heart and his soul set that he was going to have his life to live for the glory of God. Let's look at a few of them. Number one, resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure. In the whole of my duration, within any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty, and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Now, Jonathan Edwards was a man undoubtedly called of God, and he was absolutely set on having every aspect of his life burn for God's glory. That's the passion that is greatly needed in the Lord's church today. I hope it's burning in your heart. I hope that you are saying, I don't want to waste my life. One of his resolutions is his use of time. Number five, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I can. Now, what are we doing with our time? Time that we will never get back again. Time that is so precious, we will never have that opportunity again. We've got to be set and resolved to serve God. And then I want to give you number seven. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That really is to live in light of eternity. He is recorded to have prayed, Lord, stamp my eyeballs with eternity. That means he wanted a perspective of what he was doing today. Will it count for eternity? Let me ask you tonight, what you have been doing in the last 7 days, and I'm sure we all have our calendar chock full of this and that and running hither and thither. What did we do in the last 7 days that will count in eternity? That's not wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up. What did we do? What did we engage in? What was profitable that will bring glory to God and some eternal reward? Will you pray for that tonight? Because you are to make your calling and election sure. And it is that election, knowing that God has called you to be a Christian, that will lead you not to a life of ease and emptiness, but a life of service and of usefulness for God's glory. I come to my third one tonight, and we're going to move to verse 11 here, because you'll notice that verse 10 ends with a colon. Now, in English, when we use colons, usually there is something very important or something that is closely attached following. And in verse 10, linked to this whole matter of certainty of election, he goes on to say, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. That is not your salvation. That is your entrance into glory, into heaven. In other words, it's the day and hour we die. Election, to be absolutely sure that we are redeemed, saved, a child of God, that's when it's really going to count. Now, I'd like to establish that Peter has death on his mind by looking at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about his body. When he must give up the body that will no longer house his soul, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You remember how the Lord told Peter that he would die a death and yield his life for Christ and for the gospel. Peter felt that day was coming near. Peter was living with eternity in mind. And he's saying here in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Now, how would you understand that word, minister unto you? I was going around in circles for a while as I thought about that. And then I read Martin Lloyd-Jones and his treatment of it. And he points out that that word ministered is the same word as add in verse 3. So we are to add to our faith, and God will add the grace we need in our dying hour. Can you get the picture? If we add to our faith, build ourselves up in the faith, live in the grace of the gospel, live a life of prayer, a life of brotherly love and temperance and godliness, walking and fellowshipping with the Lord, as we attend to those things, when we come to that hour when we need the Lord so much, He will minister or add unto us. And look at the word in verse 11, abundantly. Some have taken from this that a Christian should be praying for an abundant entrance into glory. That's the way we want to die. That's the way we want to leave this world. And it's coming. We've all got enough gray hairs to show that the aging process is advancing. And we are dying men and women tonight. But election, and I see the connection here, because we're Christians, as we press on in godliness, the Lord promises that He will pour in abundant grace into our hearts. This whole matter of doctor-assisted death or suicide is really a denial of God's gospel and grace. It's a denial that in our hour of death, the Lord can sustain us. And it really is the humanist's, the atheist's view. Well, we're just a part of the evolutionary process, and death, well, we can just bring it to an end at any time. The Christian lives in the hope and assurance of the comfort of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord graciously and abundantly, even in the hour of death. I wonder if you've ever read the question one and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is invaluable. And it is something that every Christian should even memorize. Now, I had it partly memorized a couple of years ago, and it was a great help to me whenever Mr. Routley passed away. And I thought on it again, and I got it out again, and I want to read it to you. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own. But I belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What is that? An abundant entrance into glory. We need to pray for that. I have heard certain accounts of the death of aged people. We're talking about people who have lived a long, long, useful life. Christian people. And in the hour of death, family are gathered. Medical people have really taken their hands off and said, we can do no more than just make this patient comfortable and wait for death to come. And sometimes it can be a long process. Sometimes doctors will say it's only a short time and it can take weeks. But in the heart and mind of that believer on the deathbed, there is special grace, dying grace. And there are many accounts of those who, in their dying experience, knew Christ was coming for them. Now, the best example of this that I've recently heard is the funeral sermon preached by Dr. Joel Beakey for his own mother. And that certainly was her experience. And the family were gathered around to witness it. And if you listen to that funeral sermon, I've never heard a better tribute to a godly mother, a praying mother, a mother who knew her God, a mother who undoubtedly added to her faith these seven things, a mother who was sure of her election and calling, and a mother who did know this ministry of grace abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. We do not know when we will face death, nor when we will stand at a deathbed. We do not know when that hour of the call will come. But I want to be on record now. Give me all the pain-killing medication I need. But let the Lord take me home in His time. In His time. We don't need to intervene to hasten death. It's a denial of faith. It's a denial of the gospel. It's a denial of the goodness of God and the promises He makes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's the promise. And if you are with a dying relative or friend, should we not be praying Psalm 23 and all the grace the Lord promises? Or this text, 2 Peter 1:11, that this dear brother or sister will know an abundant entrance into glory. This is the fruit of being called of God, calling and election. Make it sure. And there's no time we need to be more sure than when we face death and eternity. So my prayer for you tonight is that God will stamp eternity on your eyeballs and give you an eternal perspective and the certainty and the gladness that we are in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for joining with us here on the program, Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust that this message on assurance, on making your calling and election sure, will help you to put some roots down in your Christian faith, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, here is an argument that some people make, that you can do as you like if you believe and have assurance of salvation. Here's what Mr. Spurgeon said on this. "But," says a friend, "if I believed that I was really saved, I should say, now I may live as I like. Ah, do you know how I would live if I could live as I liked? I would never sin again. If I could live as I liked, you should be able to call me a straight-laced old Puritan, with whom you could not find a fault. But if you, as an unconverted man, live as you like, I should not like to read the record of your life." And again, Mr. Spurgeon said, "I heard of a man who, I was told, had walked in holiness for many years, yet he had never uttered an expression which could lead anyone to think that he really believed himself to be saved. As I listened to the story, I could not help asking, how long has he lived in this state? 40 years, was the answer. Well then, I replied, he has been living for 40 years in grievous sin, for there is no sin which so dishonors God as the sin of unbelief." Oh, what a rebuke that is. It is more dishonoring to God to deny the power of his salvation in our souls than to go around rejoicing in it. Then also Mr. Spurgeon said, "We must prize full assurance beyond all price. We count it to be a gem beyond all earthly values. But we think it is a distressing doctrine to some of the weak ones of the flock to say that full assurance is necessary to salvation. We believe it to be necessary to deep joy, necessary to edification, necessary to usefulness, but necessary to salvation, we do not believe it to be." Well, I trust that God will give to you the happiness of real inner assurance of your own salvation. And remember that text, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.